There we go. That wasn't doing that for me. Okay, I guess I'm not quite the persuader. Okay, well, let's go ahead and talk to the Father a moment, and then we will open the book. Father, we're grateful for the privilege that we have of opening your word and to evaluate what you have to say to us and see how practical it is in our Christian lives. May you bless us in this time, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So far in this material on soons, I've worked on a very logical progression. That is, Christ was crucified and we together with him. Christ was died and we together with him. Christ was buried and we together with him. And then he rose from the dead and we together with him. Then last week we started in Ephesians 2:6, and in Ephesians 2:6 we saw that we were seated together with him. And what I want to do is fill in a few blanks, and I'm going to use the next few messages to do that. And that is talk, we don't have the fact that we were ascended together with him with a soon preposition. We do not have a specific verse quite that says we were glorified together with him in his glorification. We do have the word doxazo used in maybe a little different way. We will be there, Lord willing, later. Well, definitely later, because we will be glorified, and it could happen this week, as we are reminded of her today, and we think about it, and it makes a big difference. And so as we are seated together with him, there's this gap in the soon forms of the word. That is the togetherness, the identifiable togetherness, the close, intimate togetherness that we have in the body of Christ. Last week, we started out by looking at John chapter 3 and verse 13. And I want to spin off of that this morning and then move right on into the material as we have a little bit to cover here. And it's John 3 and verse 13. And it says, "And no man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that came out of heaven, even the Son which is in heaven." Now you see, I have three prepositions. I marked them in my introduction as I did last week. In fact, I copied it from last week. And this is relating to the Son. He came out of heaven. And it doesn't say no man, it says no one. And so he will ascend back into heaven, and that will make a great deal of difference as we understand it in this matter. So you have incarnation, ascension, and then you have session. And I've talked about the word session because that's where we're headed in this. The word session means that he is seated. We can understand that. I was reading an article yesterday about the cross that someone had written, and they changed the words of some of the normal old words, and I'm not happy as I see this, because that means if I'm going to read any of the stuff they read, they're going to have different words that they define slightly different from the old traditional words that have existed in the church since the Bible translated into English. And they're changing definitions of Greek concepts. But the arrangement of events in relationship to Christ's departure from earth, and the reason I wanted to read Acts 1, was because there are several verbs in there that describe his departure, his ascension. They're there. You have ascension, the process of going up or going on a trip, anticipating arrival at the throne. So there's this anticipating. Now, it's not exactly a straight shot. He's not flying as a bird flies. He's flying as a resurrected, ascended one, and he takes a side trip. And we're going to talk about that next week. You do have it in your outline on the pages that I gave you. I put the scripture in that as well. Concerning how he ascended through beyond, far beyond the heavens. And we'll talk about that like next week or maybe the week after. Depends on how, there's so much material in what I have today. that I think will be, every line almost has got some real neat encouragement for us about our Lord Jesus Christ. And it becomes important to us. And then you have glorification. You'll notice the bulletin cover today does emphasize the glorification element where it says the Father crowned Jesus Christ, and it says with glory and with honor. And it just defines it. I'm going a teeny bit ahead on the bulletin cover by doing that. I did not have time yesterday to do a new bulletin cover, so I just used one that deals with this. The only thing I did different, you say, it looks familiar. Well, I changed it a tad. That is, I put the verse on it. So I put the verse in Hebrews 2:9 is there, and that I realized I like to put the verses on when I refer to them. And this one I saw, whoops, I hadn't done that. And this was done about 10 years ago, so that's what happens in this. And so glorification and then session. The provisions of a heavenly ministry for the church, which is his body. Does his session affect his relationship to other created beings? You know, it's rather interesting. We'll see a couple verses that indicate there's something there in his human nature, but it's primarily for us. He is seated as our heavenly high priest. And as our heavenly high priest, he is there accomplishing what he needs to his priesthood of believers, which are those who are in the body of Christ. And we'll talk more about it as we come. He was not the high priest until he was glorified and seated. And be reminded by the Old Testament concepts of high priest, one could not enter the Holy of Holies unless they were the high priest. And he went once a year. Christ entered the heavenly Holy of Holies, and in that entry he became a high priest, our high priest, the high priest. And so it did not happen when he was baptized by John, but it happened when he was glorified and seated at the right hand. And so he became our high priest. In John's baptism, he became a priest after the order of Melchizedek. I believe the scripture means what it says when he uses both priest and high priest in the order of Melchizedek, but places it at different time frames in this matter. And so the beauty of this is that it relates especially to our high priest, our priesthood as believer priests. You know, he's definitely the head of the kingdom of, that is called the kingdom of his dear son. And it's a priestly kingdom, and he's a high priest to his king. And so that reminds us of that. Now, it's kind of interesting. Over the years, it's been intriguing to me how little is done about the ascension. We live in days, and the article I read yesterday was an article that said, we don't preach the cross enough and preach the shedding of the blood of Christ enough. And that may be true. If we don't understand it, we don't understand the beginnings of our position. The one who read it or wrote it was not a bad writer, but had some bad premises on it and in changing terms. But people just don't think a lot about his ascension. Some churches have an Ascension Sunday in denominations. If you get the service books of some denominations where the sermons are provided, you will find that some of them do have Ascension Sunday. But, you know, it's interesting as I relate to saints, and I've done several conferences related to the Ascension. The last one was, when was it, 2 years ago in Titusville. And I decided I'd like to do, you know, a couple week conferences on the Ascension, as there's so much here. There are 13 forms in the New Testament that describe Christ's ascension. When I say 13 forms, and I didn't say verbs, there are 12 verbs and one noun, which comes from one of those verbs. And so that's a lot of descriptive material. Christ's ascension was referred to by him in his earthly ministry in anticipation of it. And it's described in as historical narrative many times over. And in fact, we have 50 verses that include these words. There's an overlap. So we probably have, let's just round it back to 45 verses that talk about Christ's ascension. One verse is enough, isn't it? You're right, if it's in God's Word. But when there are 45, I think this is an important subject. And that's what we want to talk about. Now, I've given you legwork in those six pages, which deal with both points in my outline. And it has the verses in the AV. Because I'm not going to go through all of them, but I'm going to come close. I'm just going to watch the clock and see how much we can cover and point some important things out about the ascension that people don't often think about. And the verses will tell us in this matter. And when we think that when he rose from the dead, we rose with him. When he ascended, we ascended with him. And it describes what God counts as an intimacy with the Son, with the Father, in that ascension. And that makes a huge difference because we couldn't do what he could do. But God kind of let a rule stretch a little bit when he let the incarnate Son, who was in a physical body, go beyond the universe. He went through the heavens, went far above the heavens, and proved that he continued to be the second person of the eternal Godhead. And so as we remember that, I think that will help us as we think in these terms. And so there's a lot of revelation. And so I put that in your hands because sometimes it doesn't hurt if you're looking for material to use in a devotional way to look at something like a list like this and just read through a few of them and read the context, and you will find out that there is a huge amount in these, and you don't even have to read the Greek in that matter. I have the same list you have, but what the list I have up here has the Greek in it, because that is where I find the keys of my blessing as I look at it, but you'll find them in the English too. So we have these 14 forms, 13 verbs, and we want to look at some of them. And it's kind of interesting. Some of you have had Greek. You recognize all kinds of stuff here. And the combinations are interesting. You can look, and I transliterated them. You can look and you can see that there is not one form. We have a replication of compounds of a couple of them. But most of the time you have distinct terms with distinct flavor. This is has better flavor than Jelly Bellies. When you look at it, they're special flavors. And as you look at them and you can savor them on it, isn't it hard to enjoy the flavors of those things? I remember when. And that is, you get one and then you have to have two or three and you start combining them and combining them. Those of us who are diabetics have issues with this, so we can't. These are memories. I don't know what I want to call them, fond memories or not, because if I think of them as fond memories, I might try to fudge. No, Jelly Belly. Is that a good verb? Anyway. So as we want to begin in this list of terms, I don't like to preach grocery lists. I like to do them in series. I don't like to do them in a list of them. But I think it will give you an idea of how important the ascension of Christ is. There are very few books written on the ascension of Christ. I have, I think, two of them in my library. Both of them were written at the turn of the last century. So you don't have a lot of more contemporary things. And, of course, with all the titles they have on these contemporary books, I'm sorry, but I'm not sure that I can understand if they were going to do a book on the ascension. They beat the bush around to get a popular title, and they wouldn't let us put this in the book. Most presses wouldn't, because there's too much material here when you exposit it. Okay, we want to start with the word analambano. It's the first one on your list. It means to take, that's lambano, ana, up or again. To take up or to go up. A causing to go up, to lift up, to take up. In the passive, it's to be taken up. It's kind of interesting how often this is found in the passive. Because, as we've said many times before, when Christ is active, we said it about his resurrection. Yes, he raised himself out from among dead ones, but the Father also raised him out from among dead ones. The persons of the Godhead work in cooperation with each other, and though one would be focused in a certain ministry, the other persons of the Godhead are always there. And sometimes we see it, sometimes we don't, but we can assume it to be so. And so we don't divorce this as an isolated work of one person of the Godhead, divorced from another or the other two persons of the Godhead. They're always involved, and so when we see this thing of ascension with the passive, you see the Father is involved this as well. Now, when we talk ascension, we're talking about everything we've talked to up to this point. We're talking about the human nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's his human nature. He's already been there. He inhabits the whole thing in his divine nature. But he didn't have to go through the heavens in his divine nature. Like you see, he's always been there. Was there a three-seated throne, as it were? Were there three thrones, whatever, in the third heaven until or before creation? It wasn't necessary. There wasn't necessary to have a place of meeting. And so when the spirit beings, it's fun because no human being outside of Jesus Christ himself and his human nature has been in the third heaven. Paul was caught up to the edge of the third heaven in 2 Corinthians. Just up to the edge of. Was he in or was he out? Edge of doesn't tell us whether we're 1 foot in or 1 foot out. But that's that haos preposition. And so as we relate to this, it says he was received up Acts 1:9. What happened to my... Oh. Sorry, got to get my right notes. I said, I have the Greek. I was looking at the other. Okay. When you see analambano, it occurs 5 times used of the ascension. Now, I went ahead and gave you a little technical notes. When I put parentheses, like I said here in those notes, it says 5-13. That means 5 times out of 13 occurrences in the New Testament. And so when you see those, that'll help you. It tells you that this is not an uncommon word in this. And in Mark 16:19, and I need to say this, we have 3 primary accounts describing the ascension. We read one in Scripture this morning out of Acts 1. You have accounts in Mark and Luke, not in Matthew. Matthew ends with the Great Commission and the continuation of that statement in verses 19 and 20. So you have 3 accounts, Mark and Luke, and in Acts, that describe, and the synoptic accounts are very short. Acts 1 is the key to this. It may be the reason some do not pursue it like they should. But in Mark 16:19, we have this word to be taken up or received up. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, and this is in the Mark account, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. He was received up into the singular heaven. Kind of an interesting, simple statement. It's interesting when it's done that way, because I think that's intended by the Holy Spirit, to say he went clear through the heavens to get to the third heaven in that. And we'll see more of that at another time. In 1 Timothy 3:16, what an awesome verse. It has so many little clauses in here. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. That's a plank in this. When he took on a human nature, he was seen as a human being with human flesh. And so godliness is God manifested in a human nature. If you are a godly person, you are out of the way and you're permitting the persons of the Godhead to be manifested through that physical body you have. This is where we learn what godliness is. God manifested in a human body, a quality in our case. And so it says God manifested in the flesh, was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, or some will like to translate that by the Spirit. Notice the King James has capital S. Seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Received up. And that's the verb we're looking at. Received up in glory. Every time I think of glory, I remember a message back when. I've mentioned it before. And that happened when we were in Yuba City. I preached it in Oroville. And it was the October after Pat died. And the question was, is it wrong to call heaven glory? The place where God's opinion, or the manifestation of who he really is the third heaven. And so when he comes, and I know when this matter, you see glory happens, well, you see, I see, that is, it doesn't have an article in front of it, a quality of glory. A quality in that matter. Last week, I mentioned Stephen and looking. My mind was other places, so I went through that. But you know, it says, out of the right hand, he stepped out of the cloud of glory so that Stephen could see him and not be changed. I think that's the answer. He steps out of the Shekinah glory so he could see him, and he's standing outside of that cloud for that whatever amount of time. So anyway, that's an interesting part of it. And then in Acts, in glory, he was taken up. Let's take it that way. And so that focus is there. In Acts 1:2, until the day in which he was taken up, after that through the Holy Spirit had given commandments unto apostles whom he had chosen. After that he had, this sounds like after the fact, it's not. It's through the Spirit, and he had given them some information. He did not leave them as a bunch of ignoramuses. He gave them information that would affect how they lived in that matter. And so when we understand it, they had some ideas. It wasn't the whole of the New Testament. That is grace revelation. What he gave them were basic instructions. We saw him when he said, stay in Jerusalem until the promise from the Father comes. And the Holy Spirit was sent, came. He had been sent when the Son went back to the third heaven, and he was sent. But he had to go to the third heaven so he could send the Holy Spirit. And so that was some of the instructions in this matter. And then after in the ascension, and I tried to emphasize this when I read this in Acts 1:11, these men dressed in white garments, the two, said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven, into the heaven? Why do you look up? I mean, the longing that must have gone on in their eyes as they saw him go and disappear, and it was just really an interesting thing. Did they see the afterglow? Did he need an afterglow? One day at Titusville, I watched a shuttle launch. I think it was the second one I saw. In fact, it was the last one. And they lifted off, and there was high cloud cover. And that thing went so fast, you could see it go, and then it went through the cloud, and you could no longer see it, but you could see the afterglow. There was so much power in those engines that you could still see a glow, and even with a cloud cover, which was fascinating to me. Were they able to see something? They must have seen the direction at least, and they just stood there with their mouths open saying, "Wow, what have I seen?" And you can see that. And so they say, "Why are you gazing up into heaven?" And it's just the word blepo there, by the way. This same Jesus has been taken up from you into heaven, and so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Into the heaven again. I want to put the articles in front of these. In this, so they said that he was taken up. He was, and it's a passive there in that. And then later in that chapter, it's describes in Acts 1:22, beginning from the baptism of the John, he was until the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to witness with us of his resurrection. They knew they had to be there to bear testimony of his resurrection. But what I see here is this taken up from us. They were deprived of him, and they saw him as taken almost forcibly from us. And they're ready to give up. No, God had already told, Christ had already told them, "You're going to be a witness to my resurrection." And so they did. But the "from us" is significant. "You men of Galilee." What's that mean? Were they all from Galilee? An interesting description at that point. He was received up. This is analepsis. This is the noun. It's from Anna Lombano, the word we just looked at. And in Luke 9:51, so it is the act of taking up or receiving up. And it came to pass when the time was come that the receiving up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. It says the analepsis, the receiving up, the being taken up. He knew what was going to happen. There were events that had to take place before he went to the Mount of Olives and was taken up. And so he knew that. And so he was driven to go to Jerusalem, knowing that they sought his life. And he went. And it was just part of the divine progression that he knew. And I think he may have even known it in his human nature to some point. He didn't know how long it would be. But anyway, he went, and he was driven to go through Calvary. Well, so let's go the other way, through his trials, and through Calvary, and through his burial, and through his resurrection. Again, when you think of it, God can't choose to be in there. Kind of hard to handle, isn't it? But when we understand that. And so that's the noun form. He was carried up into heaven. It's interesting. The word pharaoh is the word to bear. I'm on D. To bear up again or again. It has the idea to carry or bring up, to lead up. And here it's passive, to be led up into heaven. When he went, he didn't go alone. There was an involvement of the other person to the Godhead. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into the heaven. I think we only have one occurrence of these where you have heaven without an article, as we look at it. Now, the next word is an interesting one. It's the word peruamai, which is a word that has the idea of taking a trip or taking a journey. And so translated to go. To go on a trip. And so it's kind of interesting, and I'm going to try to be careful with what I do here. It says, "And while they looked steadfastly toward the heaven, as he went up," and that's peruamai, "he went up on his journey, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel." Little did they know that when he went up, they were on the bus. Little did we know that when he went up, God the Father counts us as being on the bus. Now that's inaccurate, I know. But when he went up, they counted us as have gone up with him. That's not incidental. It's really important. And so they looked, and when they saw him go, you can't imagine that in days they will have been accounted to have been in that very event in the realm of spiritual things. And we do participate in that way. Because he went to heaven and ascended to heaven, so will we also ascend to heaven in the rapture event, and we'll get there without any problem. I mean, he literally is our forerunner. I'm not going to go to Hebrews to demonstrate it. He ran the race ahead of us in his ascension, and we will run the race because he has gone before us and guarantees that we will get where we're supposed to be. And if you want to say we're on the bus with him, we can do that. Sometimes kids understand it better that way. But that's the idea. We took the trip with him. Now, obviously, there was no bus, and there was no airplane, and there was no rocket. It was the human body of Christ, of which we were a part. Perumai occurs 9 times in the New Testament of his ascension. And so this idea of taking a journey, I left some points here. That's why I have 1, 2, 3, 4 duplicated if you're having to follow it, because I probably should change the numbering, but I give the definition on one and kind of give an overview, and I was tempted to not cover these all, but I'm going to do it. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, the two men, see, they went and took the trip. Verse 11 continues, these two men said, which also said, you men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up into heaven, shall come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Now, we already looked at that go word, and that's why we're repeating this, because you have another one of those words for his ascension in the matter. Take a trip. He took a trip. But the best part of it is, when you think about it, there are days that you want to take a trip when you're going home, and he took a trip home. He went back to where he had come from. He went back home. And how, you know, in that realm, in his human nature, to move into a realm of experience that he had not experienced on earth with incarnation was quite an interesting thing. I'm glad that he had to suffer it. I couldn't figure it out. I have trouble figuring it out. How did the human nature of God the Son, when he comes into the third heaven where he had been in some prior ascensions, how did it react? But it was a trip home. And I think I remember a verse or two that says, that's my home and your home. So we have a trip home one of these days because he did. John 14. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I take a trip. I go to prepare a place for you. He goes so that if something happens to us, he goes so we can have a place. Now, I believe, I have pretty substantial indicators, that the place he is preparing is the New Jerusalem. We are going to be the first to inhabit the New Jerusalem. So we'll be able to pick our rooms first. In that, I say that because I always smile when, you know, in college, you're in the dorms. They're usually picked for you. I remember somebody wanted this room so bad, and he put the wrong number down, and he had the opportunity to do it. Went to the dean and said, you know, I accidentally put the wrong room down. And he said, well, you're going to be in the room you're in. And it essentially, the one he wanted had a private bath. And so it was, he learned a lesson. I'm trying to remember who that was I read that about. Taking place. Verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, and he does, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am you may be also. That word receive is paralambano. I will take you alongside. Take you alongside. And so you have, you know, like I say, he's a forerunner. He made the trip first in his human nature. And we can be assured that we will take the direct flight to the third heaven. We meet in the air, and then we will be taken directly into the presence of the Father to be presented to the Father as the bride of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you think in these terms, he went, took the trip, and we are going to be taken alongside of him, and we'll be there alongside of him. It's nice. These prepositions are wonderful. In 14:12, a little later, it says, "Amen, amen, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go." And I highlighted the wrong thing, I think, and that it should be "go," should be highlighted in John 14:12. "I go to my Father." There's a little bit of a textual problem as to whether the "my" is there. I go to the Father. Either way you look at it, "my" is good. When you understand the eternality of the Son, the relationships there. And it's interesting, we have that privilege as saints to say, "Abba," because he is there and in a relationship to the Father. It's through Christ we can say "Abba." Abba is what? Aramaic. Av is a Hebrew word, or Avab. But Abba has a definite article in the end, in Aramaic, not in Hebrew. And so we have that privilege of saying "Father," because he has made the trip. In verse 28, "You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, would you rejoice? Because I said, I go," and you have the second occurrence. No, this is the first occurrence. "I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I." And he's talking in his human nature. And so it's rather interesting. You don't see it in this translation. Maybe some of your other translations would have it. But you know what it actually says? We're going to look at that first "go away" that I have put a bracket around. What he is saying, "I go facing the Father." I go facing the Father. It's not an ice, it's not an into or unto. It's rather facing. It's a pros. I'm facing the Father. I'm going. And so when it says, "and come again facing you, if you love me, you would rejoice," because I said, "I go facing the Father." It's a more intimate term. It's a closer term. It's not para, but it's alongside of, but it's facing. And you think about that. There will be the day when we will be in the presence of the Lord and facing the Father in Christ. And what we have provided when the body becomes the bride, we will be facing the Father as he is today. Interesting, that promise that we have in 14:28. In John 16:7, it says, "Nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It is necessary or expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." The word "depart" is our word. This word we're looking at, peruamai, if I go on my journey. Now you'll notice there are some words there that kind of smell like what we've been talking about when I said, "I go away," "go away" is found twice. We're going to look at that in a minute. It's not here. I'm not using it. It's aperkamai is the word here that's for this on that. 16:28 of John, says, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world again. I leave the world and go to or facing the Father. There's our cross. I'm facing Him again. I'm facing Him, and that promises that there's just a huge amount of great truth in these verses that we're kind of sliding over. I'm just trying to emphasize some keys. In 1 Peter 3:22, and the last of these, who has gone, referring to Christ, who has gone up into heaven. There you have that, into ice, into heaven, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. This is the one verse where it says in His ascension, His ministry involves affecting groups of spirit beings in that matter. Now, it's kind of interesting. You can imagine these when He was made a little lower than the angels, and He has that kind of a human nature, and He's at the right hand, angels probably look at Him and look at humans down here, and they will be hupotasso. They're going to be in order. They're going to be under His order. I'm not sure how. I'm ready to find out. Might, maybe, perhaps today. Might be the day to find this out. A lot of things, when we get into these subjects, we begin to wonder why we don't know more. But God gives us enough to keep us going in this matter. Now, the next term is highly exalted. It's the word huperupsao, and it means to exalt highly. Highly, huperupso, two words, only occurs in 2:9. And it means to exalt to the loftiest height. Wherefore God also highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. And so highly exalted Him. In His human nature, you can't get any higher than He is in His human nature. And God the Father did it. How do I know it says the God? When I look at it, and it's very clear. Now, He ascended on high. There are 8 times in the New Testament where anabino is used, the word of Christ's ascension. Bino means to ascend, and ana is up, to ascend up. He went up. This process affects us right now here where we live. He went up, and if without that happening, you will not have the hope you do. If you're rapture-minded, you better understand the ascension makes the rapture-mindedness practical. Because He can do it. It's really clear when we start looking at these terms. And so in Ephesians 4, now this is one of His prior ascensions, but I put it in here anyway. Wherefore He saith, He ascended on high, He led captivity captive, He gave gifts to men. Now He that is ascended, what is it but that He also descended first to the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. We'll be back talking a little bit about far above all the heavens in this matter. And but the, what He's talking about primarily, you have what? 1, 2, 3. Okay, I thought I had 4 here. 1, 2, 3. Okay, I'm okay. I highlighted them. I had it in my head there were 4. Okay. John 3:13. We read it early. That is, no one has ascended into heaven, but He that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Son of Man. So rather interesting that that's found in John's Gospel. You'd expect it to be in one of the synoptics, but this is John's Gospel. It talks about His human nature and the focus. Now again, I'm not trying to divorce His human and divine nature. I understand the person, but His human nature is what's important in this very event. John 6:62 uses this idea of to rise up or to ascend, to go up. And it says, what? And if you see the Son of Man ascend up, and I like this next line, where He continually was before. Now, what did I do? I just translated an imperfect verb. Continuous action, always was. It's the to be verb. He existed continually in past time. That's one We sometimes have some interesting wrestling matches with, because some of the guys have it, sort of. They just see the 8 and the noon, and they want to make it a relative pronoun sometimes, and it creates problems. But it's the imperfect verb. And when you see it here, you should not be surprised, because it occurs often in John's writings. Very important, especially in John 1 through 3, as we see it. And so, where he continually was, proteron, before that time. John 20, 17, Jesus said to her, "Touch me not, I am not ascended." Now it's interesting, this is talking about a pre-ascension. That is, he hadn't taken his blood to heaven, to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, "I ascend unto my Father, let your and your Father, and to my God and your God." And I use it, I mean, it's a word that describes an ascension of Christ. He ascended before his ultimate ascension several times. Often, I mean, usually there were work things to be done. One of it, he had to get his blood to heaven, place it on the altar in heaven, in the Holy of Holies. That is, in the heaven, on that. So you can see it's important. Verse 20, verse 7, no, Acts 2, 34. David is not ascended into heavens, but said himself, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand." He uses a negative, but he's saying Christ ascended. He uses this anabino term in this citation of Psalm 110, verse 1. I really thought about, I didn't want the extra detail. You say, "Well, you've got enough detail as it is." But I didn't want the extra going into Psalm 110, because that's important in Acts 2 and some other places that relate to his ascension at the right hand. We will touch some of these when we do a message on the right hand, which is in my plan. Romans 10:6 says, "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above." Who will ascend up to where Christ has ascended is essentially what it's saying, so that's why it's in this list. And it's our word, anabino. Now, he went to the Father. A different verb that has the idea of being go or to be led away. Hupo is away, to lead away, to take oneself away, to go away, or to leave. Ago is a form that we learned pretty early in Greek vocabulary. There are a lot of compounds. This one is important to our subject here, and we got 14 of them. I'm going to have to hopscotch on some of these because I see H-I-J-K-L-M. I've got a lot more to go on it. John 16:5 says, "And now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, where are you going?" And that's hupoago twice there, and I didn't highlight it in your notes. So the goest at the end is also the same verb in that matter. They didn't ask him where he was going. It's interesting. It jumps down to verse 16, "And a little while you shall not see me, and again a little while you shall see me, because I go to the Father." And there's our form. He carries on. "Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and you shall not see me again. A little while, and you shall see me, because I go to my Father." What in the world is he saying? We can't put it together. He's making no sense. And so they were having issues with it. At this point, now don't forget, we're 16:17, when he says a little while, let me grab it here. I'm looking at the wrong verse. You got Micron twice in 16, and I didn't put it in there. I said, okay, but it's a little while. A micrometer measures very small measurements, and that word micrometer is a meter that measures small things. And so when you get a micrometer, you can get all kinds of, my God, my friendly, Harbor Freight sale catalog, which I'm not sure there are many things that were on sale there, but they have micrometers. And I smile every time I see it because I see the Greek jumping at me, and that's in this verse. He had already said back in John 7:33, when Jesus said unto them, yet a little while I am with you. And this little while had gotten real little when you get to John 16. Then I go unto him that sent me, and the one who sent me. That takes us back to 3:13, where we were, the one who was, and then you go right on in through chapter 3. He had been sent. At that time it was a little while, and it was not very many months later when this took place. And so when you see a little while gets a lot littler when you know that in 16 he's in the upper room, and the next day he's dead. In the upper room, what did he do? He left the upper room, went to Gethsemane, and he had this ongoing conversation with the Father from his human nature, saying, you know, let this cup pass from me. And then next thing we know, he says, into your hands, I'm going to do what we've planned. And then Judas and the bouncers for the temple priests came and arrested him. Then he goes through his trials. Then he's led to Calvary under a death sentence, is hung on the cross within a period of less than a day. So when he says a little while, it is a little while in that matter. John 8:14, another occurrence of the same root. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, my record or my witness is true, for I know whence I came and where I am going, and you cannot tell. You do not have the power to tell whence I come or where I go. They didn't even have the ability to get any idea where he went in this matter, which is interesting for a bunch of Jews and some of their views of heaven. Jump down to 21. It says, and Jesus said unto them, I go my way. And the word, is hupago, which is the one we're looking at. So it's twice in that verse. I didn't mark that one either. I'm doing well at getting these, I guess, in my daughterage. So you can highlight it if you want in 8:21. I go my way, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot. You don't have the power to come. And so he's on his way in this. Now what I'm doing, the verses are a little out of order because I put them in an order for emphasis so that if I wanted to, I could skip the ones in parentheses. And I'm down in the parentheses. You will notice that hupago is found only in John's Gospel, all of them in relationship to his ascension. And so then said the Jews in verse 22 in John 8, will he kill himself? Because he saith, where I go, you cannot come. They figured he was going to commit suicide. That probably been a little bit of their, sadism maybe, in that matter, in that circumstance. And let's see, John 13:3. I'm trying to find good places to jump. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God, and went to the God, and there is the pros, went to facing the God, an intimacy from a quality of God, facing the God. The first God there does not have an article, the second one does. So when he came from, the residency of the three persons, and then he will go back to the Father. 13:33, where I go, you cannot come, you don't have the power. And so he makes that statement. John 14:4, where I go, you know, and the way you know. It's interesting. The way. We're going to see it in verse 5. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not where you're going, or how do we know the way if we don't know where you're going? You know, they knew how to get to Galilee, that they weren't sure they could go where he was going. And that's what Thomas's question was in that matter. And then down in 28 in John 14, you have heard how I said unto you, I go away. I'm led away from you by his own volition, and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go, I take a journey unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Well, it's kind of interesting, you see, how important the ascension is in this ongoing relationship of the second person with the first person, and the third, it doesn't say so. But there's this anticipation that that human nature, of which we are counted to be a part, will be involved in the ascension. Like you say, he's the forerunner. He's made the way, and that makes the difference. Erchomai means to come or to go. It's usually used of persons. And in John 17:11, Jesus in his communication with the Father said, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to the Holy Father. Keep through thine own name that those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. What a pithy verse. Concise, to the point, and he anticipates, but it says, I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Interesting he would use the word holy. Did he have to do that? That's an attribute. Did he have to use it? I think the reason he used it here is because he had an audience. And he demonstrated his respect in his human nature for the Father, so they would understand it a little bit better. I don't think they understood the Trinity at all at that point in time. And you have enough revelation in the upper room that would say, yeah, Trinity. But it doesn't, I mean, it also says no Trinity. So it's out of balance in what was going on. You have Aperchemai, nevertheless, John 16:7, I tell you the truth, it is expedient, it's necessary, I go away. For if I don't go away, the Comforter will not be sent or not come. You will not have the Holy Spirit sent. Well, I guess I need to finish it. But if I depart, I go away, I will send him unto you. So again, it was imperative that he go so the Holy Spirit could be sent. He didn't abandon us when he went up. He sent the Holy Spirit. Another person of the Godhead made his residency on earth. When Christ changed his residence, or the Son changed his residency, and it made a difference. And then it says, Eis Erchomai, he entered into heaven. Five times you have Hebrews 6:19, where it occurs twice. It says, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth in into that within the veil, that is the heavenly veil. Where the forerunner, and I've been using that term now several times in this message, the one who ran the race before us is entered in, even Jesus, human name, made in high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. When he entered the veil, entered that third heaven, he became high priest. And you have Eis Erchomai in there twice. Eis Erchomai is a tricky, it's an Eis Elphine. In the or Alphon. Luke 24:26. Ought not Christ have suffered those things to enter into his glory? Couldn't resist this one. He would enter into his glory. The plan of God completely materialized is a thing of glory. In his human nature, he entered into a kind of glory that had not existed in creaturedom ever before. A new kind of glory, a glory in which human beings could participate, and the forerunner made certain that we would be able to share in that glory. I keep saying I need to jump, and I'm not going to jump. Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, that is, in the heavenly throne room, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And there's an instance where it gives you the idea the blood was taken to heaven. In verse 24 of the same chapter, Christ is not entered into holy places made with hands, which are types of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God as our substitute on behalf of us. That hooper tells us that we share in a unique relationship to Him, so He is our substitute now, not just at the moment of salvation. He stands for us. We couldn't stand it, but He does stand because He belongs there. And we in Him will both belong there, but He is the one who is on our behalf, our hooper one. Okay, He was going to part from them to stand away, stand apart. Luke 24, it says, when He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. As you see, it was a departure. He left people behind. And these disciples had to be transitionalized into the dispensation of grace. They had to relate to the gospel properly. They were eyewitnesses, and they still had trouble understanding it after His resurrection. He was taken up at Pyro, and when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud, a quality of cloud, received Him out of their sight. So that's the list. You didn't think we'd get there. I've got 4 minutes to conclude this. You have it. We read every verse. So we read about 45 verses going through that and tried to comment as we went. This should be a valuable piece of a resource for you. When you stop and think, if you want just to think about what the Lord has done, take a moment or a few moments, a few days, to look over these things about the fact of His ascension. Is it important? It is very important. You say, well, it can be important. It's not in Matthew. Well, God might forgive you in that matter. But it really is important. It's always interesting when we go for the ascension, you're going to Acts 1. You're not going to go back and look at Mark and Luke. And say, oh, you do it because you only have a couple verses in those places. And so it's important. And God spreads it out through Scripture because it guarantees that because we are together with Him in His being seated, we had to be together with Him in His ascension. Though the preposition isn't used there. And so I think it's a beautiful thing when we understand that. That was how He got from here to there. That is how we will get from here to there. And so when we are reminded, we will ascend with Him, and He knows the way. It's kind of funny, I think, when I hear I read 1 Thessalonians 4. You know, the trump of God, I believe, is a rallying trump. It tells us which direction to go, because if everybody went up, they'd never meet. But if you went north, you'll get all in the same place. And I think the trump says, this is where we're going to meet. It's to rally the troops to a certain location, and we'll meet the Lord in the air, and then it's totally in His hands as He takes us to the Father's house and presents us to the Father as His bride. So when you think of this, it's the preparatory. So when we think of our being together with Him, don't toss the ascension. The chart I gave you back when, I didn't have it because I'm working soon. I'm working that preposition. But don't forget it. Now, next week, we'll come back to the Roman 2 in the outline. And I won't be in such a rush. We're going to talk about why He went through the heavens. Why was it necessary? And we'll talk a little bit more about that. I think it will be of value. And it's interesting because, you know, His passing through the heavens affirms for us the certainty that when He is seated, we have all the privileges, or when He's glorified and when He's seated, we have all the privileges that He gives us in Himself, in Christ. Okay, I trust that this has been encouragement. Boy, that was a lot to go through for those pages. That almost took as long as it took me to put those together. Anyway, let's pray. God, You're good to us. You've blessed us. You've encouraged us. We're thankful for our Savior, who is Your Son. For in Him, We have a position that you count to be sold, and in him we are what we will be. And when we're there at the right hand, there will be no question it was all him that got us there in every way. And we will have nothing to be proud of because it's all him outside of him. And we will be proud of him, I'm sure, in a right way for all eternity as we think with thankful hearts. And we will thank you in his name. Amen.